Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you at this time when we celebrate Christmas, let us never forget that we celebrate the birth of the King. And Heavenly Father, that the nations, even then, did not want your King. And Lord, the nations still don't. But Lord, you are the King. And so as we study Christmas from a slightly political perspective, Lord, help us to remember that in the end, the governments of the earth don't win, but you do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we were going to San Antonio, or when we were coming back from San Antonio on Wednesday, we had the radio on and the talk shows were on and they were talking all about this impeachment and all the things that are going on. And we're just driving in the car. And finally, Angie's just driving and she looks at me. She says, "Turn it off. I'm just tired of this." And put some music on. And so we did. And the rest of the way home, we listened to nice, soothing guitar music. But you can't get away today from all the politics. And the politics are dividing our nation. And as I was studying for this sermon, I came upon what is really a very basic truth. You know, nations want to be one. You know, we have in our motto on different places, E Pluribus Unum, of the many one. And we talk about being the United States. And yet today, our nation is more divided than it has been at any time since the Civil War. And then I started thinking about unity, and I started thinking there's only two ways to build a unity. One is through agreement. You know, the scripture says, how can they walk together unless they be agreed? And the other is by force. Those are the only two ways to bring people into a unity. You either come to an agreement on the truth, or you force people to think your way, or at least to act your way. Now, God wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants us to come to repentance. He wants us to come to see His kingship, to see the Lord Jesus as the one who came and died and paid for our sins. He wants us to agree because we see Him as the God of the universe, the one who came down and dwelt among us, and He is the truth, and He brought truth. The nations want to bring us together also, but they want us to bring us together on their terms, and their terms are not the truth. And so the only thing they have left is force, regulation, law. And so all politics has been is the race or the contest to try and find some way to hold a nation together that's made of all sorts of different people. And there was no time where that was more seen than in the Roman Empire. Now, when we look at the Bible, we see in Galatians 4:4, we see that in the fullness of time, Christ was born of a woman. And that fullness of time happened to be in the middle of what was called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, the big highest point of the Roman Empire, where Rome ruled from the Atlantic Ocean almost all the way to India. And there was a unity there, and the unity allowed for various things. It allowed, for instance, for unimpeded and easy transportation all the way across the empire. It was easier, not technically, they didn't have cars and jets, but they didn't have any border problems. You know, when Jesus had to run from, when he was a child and Mary and Joseph had to run from Judea to Egypt because of Herod, they didn't have to cross an illegal border to get to Egypt. It was all part of the Roman Empire. So they could run and they could run into Egypt. They didn't have to get papers. They didn't have to get passports. They didn't have to do all this because all part of the same thing. And there were the Roman roads that spread all the way across. And so getting places was easy. Paul could do his missionary journeys and go by boat or by road all the way through these different countries from Galatia and Ephesus and all these other cities. He could go and do it without any paperwork at all. Something you couldn't do today. There weren't any hour-long roads to check your... You know, it's so amazing. You go into Mexico and you come back to your own country and you've got to have a U.S. passport to get back into your own country. They didn't have any of that. There was easy transportation, and there was a common united language. You know, here today, all these people say, you know, let's be in America, speak English. Well, there, you spoke Latin, you spoke Greek. Doesn't matter what else you spoke. You had to learn those. It was government law. It was Rome. Now, all that came about by force. It wasn't easy. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 4, that the government carries the sword. And the Roman soldiers who enforced this unity from the Atlantic almost to India, they were known as harsh. They could come, as the Sermon on the Mount said, and they could take you. They could grab me, or they could grab Vincent, or Beto, or even a woman, and say, "You carry my pack a mile." And you had to. Didn't matter what you were doing. See, they made this huge unity and it had a lot of benefits, but it was done by force. But because of that, the gospel was able to travel. But we need to remember that the Roman unity didn't come because they had everybody in agreement. The Roman unity came because the government had the sword. And when you didn't follow Rome, you got your head taken off. What happened all around Rome is you could see what they saw outside of Jerusalem. Crosses. People hung for days as a public spectacle of what happened if you went against the rule of Rome. And yet, Paul said, pay the taxes. Give tribute when it's due. So the first thing we need to realize is that when we talk about Christ as King in this world, we're talking about a world that sacrifices freedom to build a force unity, but God still uses it. Was what Rome was doing good? No. But God was going to get the blessing out of it. See, here in Christmas time, we have a real example, and I've mentioned this before in other Christmases, of this system. And it's in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And it talks about both the power of the king, of the emperor, the inconvenience for humans, and it also talks about God fulfilling his prophecies. If we look at Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was a registration for that most beloved of things, more taxes. So Caesar decided he needed more money. When does a government not decide they need more money? And so he sent out this decree, says we need to find out how many people we have so we can know what we're getting. So he sent out this registration, but he wanted to do it on the cheap for him, for the government. He said in this passage, he says, what we're going to do instead of having us go everywhere, we're going to have all of you go back to your town of ancestry. We're going to put it on you. So here was Joseph and Mary up in Nazareth living along, and Mary's 8.37 months pregnant, nearly at 9 months, and they get this on the door. And it's the Romans saying, you know what? You got to take a trip to Bethlehem. And Mary comes to the door and she's big. And she's looking at the Roman soldier saying, "You gotta be kidding." But he wasn't. Now, you couldn't have gotten Mary to go to Bethlehem for any other reason in the world. It's not like she could get in her car. She had to get on a burro or a walk or a camel or who knows what she was on. 9 months pregnant and take her poor. I saw my wife when she was 9 months pregnant. Her feet ached. Take her poor aching feet and go down to Bethlehem. 9 months pregnant, and it did what that kind of exercise can sometimes do. It brought that baby out. That baby was coming just as they came into Bethlehem. "Joseph, you better find me a place." "Mary, where?" See, because the problem was Caesar didn't think of all the problems here. You know, we always blame the poor innkeeper. It wasn't his fault. He wasn't expecting this. All these people coming down because their ancestors were in Bethlehem. And meanwhile, you know it, all his best employees probably had their ancestries in some place like Cana or Capernaum or somewhere like that. They had to run off to their city and he didn't have anyone to work. And there he is, one more couple coming in when everything was full. See, the government doesn't care about your convenience. The world's governments care about their thing. Always they care about their thing. Now, they make a general deal of taxes. They improved the roads. They helped all these other things. They pay the soldiers to keep the peace so that you can go from the Atlantic all the way to India. But Mary didn't want to go neither in India or the Atlantic. She wanted to stay up in Nazareth. Too bad. You have it open to you. How many times does the government give you what they think you want? But see, God used that. And God always does. It's why you don't have to fear. Now, I have certain things I want to happen regarding the impeachment, and I'm not going to get into that here. But whatever happens, God's plan's going to go forward. I don't have to fear. Whether Trump is impeached or Trump and tried and found guilty, or Trump comes out and is victorious, I don't have to fear. Because God's plan is going to be fulfilled. And here, God used Caesar's tax and his inconvenient, ridiculous system to get Mary to where she had to be to have that baby. Because Micah 5:2, written hundreds of years before, says that baby's got to be born in Bethlehem. And this is why, in the end, you know, we can look at our country, we pray for our country, and we pray for our leaders, as Paul tells Timothy. But in the end, don't worry. Don't be concerned. See, and then they talk about no room at the inn, no room at the inn. You know, it's very, very important that we understand in 2:7 that though there was no room at the inn, there's always room for what God wants to do. It may be inconvenient, but God will do his will. And God will fulfill his word. Because in the end, there's a very interesting verse that is told to Mary in Luke chapter 2, verse 35. It says, as they're prophesying about Messiah and what he'll come to do, it tells Mary, "And a sword will pierce your heart also." It was prophesying what the state, what the government would do to her son. And you know that some 30 some odd years later, as Jesus is hanging on that cross and Mary is at the foot of the cross, and Jesus is telling John behold your mother, and telling Mary, behold your son. And John took Mary into his house as Jesus is dying on the cross, or as Mary's son is dying on the cross. You know that Mary had that in her heart. A sword will pierce your heart also. Because, see, Jesus was on the cross for two reasons. One, of course, was God's prophecy. That's the greatest reason. The greatest reason was that God had said from the beginning of time, before the earth was even created, that Jesus was going to hang on a cross, that the Lamb was going to die for your sins and mine. But there's a secondary reason, and it's important, because Rome never thought of fulfilling God's prophecy. Rome was doing it for political reasons. Rome was using the sword. They were trying to build unity through force. Always fear, not in a sense of having a deep fear, but in be wary of government plans to build unity around anything but truth. Because it always comes with a sword. You know, that's why I love our Constitution. It says we have freedom of speech and freedom of religion, freedom of the press. How those are being attacked today. Because the government always slides towards Rome. Slides towards, we're going to build our unity even if we crush the people while doing it. And Mary was sitting at the foot of the cross, her heart pierced with the Roman sword as she watched her son dying for the sins of the world. And it brought to mind the psalm we read today, Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Throughout history, the nations have tried to extinguish the flame of God. You can see that in the history of the Jews, can't you? The Jews have been hated all the way from the beginning. Hated by Egypt, hated by Babylon, hated by Assyria, hated by Persia, hated by the Romans, hated throughout the Middle Ages, hated throughout the Renaissance, hated by Hitler. And yet God has maintained them. Because why should the nations rage and plot a, what does it say? Vain thing. The nations rage, the nations push, the nations come. See, in Luke 2, we see God's message. We see he comes down with the angels and says two things. He says, glory to who? To God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth in Luke 14, the second part. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. God wants to give the earth peace, but the earth will only truly have peace when God in the highest is glorified. Philippians 2 says the same thing. Jesus came down, verse 5. He took on a form of a servant. He died on the death of the cross. Why? So that God would be glorified, right? That every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 11, to the glory of God the Father. See, we're in a political war here, and the nations always rage. When Christ came down, what was the first thing we see when Christ came down? We see the nations. We see Herod. We see Herod come and say, I want to worship him. He speaks with his mouth about worshiping the king. But he takes his nation's sword and goes out to slay the innocent. See, God's message is, come to me, glorify me, there will be peace. And the nations, they rage. They come with their teeth clenched because they He, it says in Psalm 2, they want to burst off the yoke of God. They want to do it their way. But their way always ends up to be the way of power and the way of the sword, because only the strong can unify people who are weak under them by bullying and by forcing, by telling them they're going to lose their job or their positions at the university or whatever the level of government. Why do the nations rage? The crucifixion is the ultimate picture of the nation raging, hanging people up naked for days on wood as a sign of the power of the state. And God himself sent his son to be treated as a criminal. You know, we talk about false accusations, a broken system of justice. God knows what that's about. As he made his grave with the wicked, as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53. Why do the nations rage? Verse 4, surely, and this is where we've got to take our strength. Surely he who sits in the heavens will laugh. See, we scream and kill and murder and use the sword and put God's son on a cross. And God will laugh. Reminds me of the joke of the ants and the elephant, you know. The ants were hungry and they got up in a tree because an elephant is coming along. And they all climbed up in the tree and they said, when that elephant comes, y'all jump on the elephant and we'll just push him down, eat him alive. So the elephant comes down and the ants all jump on that elephant and the elephant just goes like this, and the ants scatter all over everywhere, and except one little ant is holding on right here on the elephant's throat. And the other elephants are on the ground going, choke him, choke him, choke him. See, that's the nations and God. He's the elephant. He's going through the woods, you know, and the ants rage, and the ants are hungry, and the ants want their way, and they jump, and he just goes. One thing, and he's got about as much chance of choking God. Don't fear. He comes down at the end of the book of Revelation on his white horse. We saw him last week on the donkey, didn't we? Comes down in Revelation on the white horse, and as Martin Luther put it in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress, one little word shall fell him. Talking of Satan. God, when we talk about the politics of Christmas, Christmas is about the world trying to crush a baby. Kill a baby. Who just happens to be the Son of God. And he who sits in the heavens has no more concern about it than that elephant did about those ants. God is victorious. As we read Psalm 2, I love Psalm 2. When I see all the people trying, and it's amazing when you watch these political things that go on in Congress, either side. But right now it happens to be all these hearings and meetings and all the stuff. Instead of building roads and helping schools and doing all this stuff, you hear all this. And they plot a vain thing, it says in Psalm 2. And then it goes on and says in verse 6, I have my king. I've set my king On my holy hill in Zion, I will declare the decree. Verse 7, the Lord has said to me, here's Christmas. You are my son. This day have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for an inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in peace like a potter's vessel. See, God says, hey, nations, you could try. So don't fear. Don't fear 2020. Don't fear. You know, go. You do what you have to do. You go vote. You do whatever you need to do to make sure that you are representing and doing good. But don't be afraid. He tells the kings of the earth, verse 10, therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. And then I love verse 12. Kiss the Son. This is the Old Testament, remember? This is before Jesus had come. This is hundreds of years. This is David. This is nearly 1,000 years before Jesus came. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish along the way. The end says this, and this is where we need to come. Blessed are who? All those who put their trust in him. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. As we come into this year and we see the two forces, we see the world trying to fix division, not by fixing the problem. The problem is we don't agree on the truth. But the world is trying to shut up the other side. Trying to shut those who believe in the truth. Always has, always will. And build unity that way by force. But God says, no, if you're wise, kings, if you're wise, you'll look and you'll kiss the Son. Look at Nineveh. Look at Jonah. Jonah comes in and he says, in 40 days, God's going to destroy Nineveh. Nineveh was an evil, wicked city. They kissed the Son, and God saved them. They repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God saved them, even though Jonah didn't want it. So Christmas is our time to get out of the negative. Let's just tell the world what the world needs. The world doesn't need another political solution. The world needs to kiss the Son. The world needs to come to Jesus. The world needs a revival. If there's a revival, the other pieces will fall into place. Now, in absence of a revival, yeah, it's good to pass laws against abortion and all laws protecting, people's man-woman marriages and laws protecting freedom of speech. Those are necessary. Even what we really need is people to come together in agreement. Kiss the Son. One day it'll happen. Because one of the greatest Christmas passages is Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of his government there shall be no end. That's Christmas. Christmas is a very political holiday because it puts out the two opposing ways of unity. Politics is about building unity, but it's about building unity around the state. But we need to remember the politics of Christmas. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's the message we need to tell the world. If we want true unity, it'll only come when we kiss the Son. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this Christmas time. And Lord, we pray that we would kiss the Son. That we would realize that Jesus is the King. And that true freedom will come with agreement with the King. We know that the nations will rage. They have since the beginning. They will rage against your anointed. But you hold them in derision because, Lord, you know that you win. And we are more than conquerors. So, Lord, help us as believers to stand for what's right, regardless of the inconvenience, to realize that you have your power even over Caesar, and that you use even Caesar's trials like the taxes and the Roman soldiers and even the cross, you use to fulfill your plan. But we're still to pray for those in authority over us that we may live peaceable and quiet lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.